Well, hey, everybody, so great to be with you today as we come in for a landing on a series that we've called Still in Control. And as I said a few weeks ago when we began this conversation, my goal for this material is to remind you, maybe even inspire you, with a powerful reality. I'll put it up on the screen. It goes like this, that even in the midst of suffocating uncertainty, and we've had a bit of that lately, have you noticed? God is still in control. In other words, even though this life can be filled with confusion, and in spite of all the challenges that swirl around us right now, as individuals, as a community, as a nation, and even when it doesn't feel like it, God really is still in control in your life and in our world. Well, with that as a foundation, what I want to do with our time today is to explore a question that I think all of us have faced, are facing, or will face as it relates to hope during uncertain times. And the question goes like this: how can you maintain hope in a world that seems so hopelessly broken? How can you maintain hope in a world that seems so off the rails? And it's a question that honestly I've been asked more times than I can count. And it's a question that naturally arises whenever someone has placed their hope in something or placed their hope in someone that has let them down. Here's a few examples from recent history to show you what I mean. I mean, perhaps this is your story. You stood at an altar years ago with someone you loved and to whom you promised till death do us part. And they did the same for you. But then as the years went by, your partner reached a moment when they decided it really wasn't gonna be till death do us part. It was gonna be until someone else came along. That was kind of the plan. And when that happened, your marriage came crashing down around you and you felt hopeless and you maybe even felt a bit helpless. And as you moved forward with your life, you found yourself asking, how is it that I'm supposed to trust people? How can I maintain hope in a world that is so hopelessly broken? Or maybe this is more like your story. Maybe you were promised something at work and you did your part. You put in the hours. You had the conversations. You made the sacrifices. But then someone didn't come through for you. And the hope that you had placed in that job or in that advancement, or in that opportunity, or in that move, or whatever, it just evaporated, and you found yourself experiencing despair and asking, how in the world can I maintain hope in a world that seems so hopelessly broken? One more, just for fun. Maybe you grew up having incredible, natural, athletic ability. I mean, full disclosure, I have no idea what that would be like, okay? But I did earn 3 varsity letters at Forest Hills Central High School just down the road. They were in debate and orchestra. And then because I lobbied hard, they gave varsity letters for Science Olympiad, okay? By the way, that is what we nerds like to call a triple threat, okay? And my wife knows I was quite a catch, I'm just saying, okay? But maybe that wasn't your story. Maybe you were gifted with substantial athletic talent and maybe your hopes and dreams were placed on your ability to compete at the highest level. Perhaps it even included earning a scholarship to a specific Big Ten university. I mean, one that wore the maize and blue and not the scarlet and gray, of course. And then maybe eventually even a professional career. But then you were injured. I mean, it came out of nowhere. Or someone more talented came along and in an instant you found yourself sitting on a bench and the clouds of hopelessness and helplessness descended on your life and you found yourself asking, how can I maintain hope in a world that seems so hopelessly broken? It's a great question. Now, honestly, it's a question that couldn't really be any more relevant than it is right now because, you know, this cultural moment where we find ourselves in January of 2021 really can leave you feeling pretty hopeless. Over the past year, you may have found yourself asking, what's the point of loving people when people can treat other people like this? I mean, I can hardly go on Facebook anymore, right? Or maybe for you, you know, what's the point of committing when people's commitments just don't seem to mean anything anymore? Or what's the point of investing your years in a company when that company doesn't seem all that interested in investing back in you? And if you've ever found yourself asking, what's the point? If you've ever been tempted to reach out to someone like me during a season of profound disappointment and hopefully find some hope, you've bumped into this question. How can you maintain hope in a world that seems so hopelessly broken? Well, with the rest of our time today, I want to invite you to consider a more resilient place to place your hope than the ones that we've just discussed. Because honestly, I'm convinced if you can make this shift, it's actually possible to remain hopeful during disturbing, anxious, chaotic, and uncertain times. And that is good news for all of us. Okay, for the sake of our discussion, let me define hope this way. We're going to say that hope is the person or thing in which your expectations are centered. These are the things that you're leaning into or you feel grounded to, and when you're grounded to these things, you feel peaceful. Maybe you place your hope in a particular relationship, perhaps it's in a company or in a profession, maybe it's in your abilities, maybe it's in your good looks. You know, think about it this way. I was a painter, so this is a good illustration for me. Hopefully it does something for you. Hope is a little bit like a ladder that you naturally lean against things in your life to offer you support. And when you're a kid, you probably leaned on, you know, your parents, their ability to care for you. And then when you got older, you may have leaned your ladder against someone else's commitment to you, or maybe even your ability to take care of yourself. It's natural to lean your ladder against whatever it is that you trust will support your ambitions and your dreams for your future, something that will anchor your heart to peace in the context of this life. In fact, right now, and you've never thought about this, but your ladder is leaning against something, even though you're probably not aware of it. And in fact, the only time that we ever think about this reality is when we begin to feel hopeless and disappointed. In these moments, well, we have a tendency to realize and recognize that whatever it was that we were leaning against, well, it wasn't coming through for us. Whatever we've centered our expectations on isn't living up to our expectations. Maybe for you, you wake up one morning and you realize that you're not going to have children when you thought you'd have children. And there's all sorts of emotions that come flooding in when that acknowledgement is made. Or maybe for you, you recognize that, man, you're going to turn 30 and still be single. This wasn't the plan. This wasn't why I'd anchored my hopes and dreams and expectations to you. Or maybe it dawns on you that you're not going to be able to retire at the age when you always thought you would retire. See, it's only when whatever it is you've leaned your ladder against, when it lets you down, that you begin to think about the fragility of where you've placed your hope. But as I mentioned, fortunately, there is a better, though admittedly counterintuitive, option. Because when you open the pages of the Bible and you start reading these ancient narratives, ancient prayers, ancient theology, you start to see that the Bible's authors repeatedly instruct their readers to place their hope in God, to lean our ladder against the one who has invited us to enter an unbreakable relationship with him by placing our faith in Jesus, and then to call on him as our heavenly Father. That's the context behind an encouragement written by a pastor named Paul to another pastor, a younger pastor named Timothy, almost 2,000 years ago. At the time, Timothy was leading a congregation in the city of Ephesus, which was a major metropolitan center, fourth largest city in the world at the time. And Paul instructs Timothy to teach his people to live in a certain way. Here's what he writes. He says to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world," he's talking about material wealth here, "not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth." Don't lean your ladder there. Why? Well, it's so uncertain. He goes on. He says, "But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." In other words, Timothy, tell the people under your care to move their ladder off the wall of, well, if I save enough and work hard enough and follow through enough, then everything will work out for me. He says, get the ladder off that wall, because eventually these people who've done this will reach the limit of their ability to control their situation through leveraging their resources, and they will end up feeling hopeless. And Paul knows, he says, the only place resilient enough to place your hope, the only place resilient enough to stand during the storms of life is God. Now, that sounds good. If we're honest, though, it doesn't really surprise us to find instructions like that in the Bible. We like to read these instructions, and we like to think about it. And maybe, you know, if you're like me, you like to moo about it sometimes. Like the Christian mooing, we've talked about that before. You read it, you go, that's good, right? Yeah. But honestly, if you were raised in America like I was, you probably have a little bit of trouble with the idea of truly putting your hope in God. And here's why. We Americans are the best people in the world at creating relatively resilient walls on which to lean our hope, maybe you've noticed, right? We come to believe that if we have the right education and if we marry well and if we have the right connections and if we plan well, then we can actually construct something in this world that's strong enough to hold up the ladder of our hope. And so we do everything in our power to put our hope in things that we can control and things we can create. And then if we become a person of faith, we pray things like, God, please don't let my ladder fall. Please give me wisdom to know where to invest my money. I mean, God, I found a solid place on which to lean my ladder, and I want you to help me out. That's what we do. I want you, God, to come through for me. But here's the thing. The Bible's authors record that in the end, it doesn't matter how smart we are, how careful we are, or how connected we are. At some point, we're going to wake up and realize that the world in which we live is broken. And so ultimately, nothing is truly secure in this world. So I think what God would say to you and me is, you know, all you've accomplished and all you've accumulated is great. But see, it's a mistake to lean your hope against that wall. Now, with the rest of our time, what I want to do is explore something else that Paul wrote to some early Jesus followers, this time in the city of Rome, which was at the time the capital of the world. Because in that passage, the one I want to unpack with you with the rest of our time, Paul explains why it's futile to lean the ladder of our hope against our ability to control the future and why our only good option is to put our hope in God. In this passage, what we're going to find is that Paul begins by drawing on one of the first stories in the Bible, the story where sin first entered the world. And it's worth noting that the Bible's authors present sin as more than just those choices individuals make to live outside of God's design. They present sin as something like a toxic, fatal, worldwide pandemic that was unleashed on our planet. And when it was unleashed, it disrupted peace on planet Earth on all its axes. It disrupted peace between people and God. It disrupted peace between people. It disrupted peace between people and what was created. And then it even disrupted peace on the inside. In the end, the Bible's authors record that sin impacted everyone and everything. And that reality is right at the center of Paul's argument as to why it's always a bad decision to put your hope in the things of this world. And he says it in this passage rather poetically. Here's what he writes. He says, "For the creation," that's like everything God created, everything you and I have ever known, "for the creation was subjected to frustration." In other words, the world in which we lived is not the world God created for us. It's been corrupted. Something's wrong. It is off the rails. It's been polluted. It's been frustrated. And by the way, that means that whenever you're frustrated with your spouse, with your kids, with your boss, with your job, with your finances, even with your health, it's all ultimately because of sin. Now, as Paul goes on, he says that sin entered the world when the first people, the Bible records them as Adam and Eve, chose to turn from God. And in that moment, because he loves us and because he wants to teach us to trust him, God decided to let sin run its course, which may seem odd at first blush, especially if you're new and seeking faith for the first time. I mean, why would a loving God allow that to happen? But I would argue it's because God knows that there are things that we humans can only learn through experiencing them, including that his way really is best and that he really can be trusted. And so for ultimately redemptive purposes, he allowed sin to wash over creation like a wave. And sin has touched everything. And it has impacted everything. And it has corrupted everything. That's what Paul means when he writes that the creation was subjected to frustration. But fortunately, Paul isn't done, because as he continues, he points us to some good news. He writes that God allowed this to happen, he says, in hope that the creation itself will be, that's future tense, liberated from its bondage to decay. In other words, in our present reality, everything in our world is decaying. And if you think about it, you know he's right. I mean, just think about this. You know, when you reach, we'll call it a certain age, if you're anything like me, you have moments when you get up in the morning and go to brush your teeth, you're standing in front of the mirror, and you say something to yourself like, why does it seem that every day more of my hair is turning clear? Or maybe for you, it's like you're trying to read something on your iPhone and all of a sudden you're having to move it farther and farther back. And you know, your friend mentions to you that this is not the normal posture for people who are carrying phones, and you may want to stop at CVS, Walgreens, Meijer somewhere and get yourself some reading glasses, and something inside of you goes, oh no, I'm just gonna grow a longer arm. Never the reading glasses, right? Yeah, or why do I suddenly need orthotics in my shoes? I have aches and pains, I've never had them before. That's all evidence of this bondage to decay thing that Paul is talking about. And it's not just true of us as individuals, it's true of everything in our world. And now as Paul continues, he notes that this tension, that this awareness that things are not quite right, does create at a deep level a longing within us for something better, for something more. It awakens within us a desire to look beyond this life and to wonder about a world where relationships can actually stay healthy and people can actually get along with one another. Paul says it this way. He says, for in this hope for more, this hope for something more resilient, that this hope we were saved. And he's writing to people who've placed their faith in Jesus. And he's saying to them, listen, when you said yes to Jesus, when you trusted his work on the cross for you, you became linked to a bigger and better story, a story worthy of your hope, because it's a story that extends beyond this life. That's the hope to which you were saved. And you say, well, that's great, but what about now? And here's what Paul tells us as he goes on in the next verse. He says, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, check, don't have that yet, very aware of the decay thing and the longing thing. Okay, Paul, what should I do? He says, we wait for it patiently. And you're like, I don't like patiently, right? I want now. And Paul's like, that's not how this works. But he's not done yet. But Paul's saying, listen, if we lean our ladder against God, if we place our hope in him, then we're gonna have to be patient, because we're choosing to place our hope in something beyond this life. But it has to be beyond this life if it's going to be beyond the bondage to decay. Paul argues it is a much better option for us, and it's a much more resilient option. In fact, it's the only good option. And now as Paul continues, he turns a corner and makes his case as to why God is the worthy candidate for our hope, the only worthy candidate for our hope. And here's what he says. If God is for us, who can be against us? You say, well, how do we know God is for us? Paul's like, you never have to wonder. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And Paul's point is that as God becomes the focus of your hope, as you center your expectations on his love, as he demonstrated for you and documented for you through the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never, ever, ever be disappointed. And as Paul continues, he tells us why, and this is one of my favorite passages in the entire text. He says, for I am convinced, like to my core, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth. Paul's like, nothing, 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 nothing. Nor, he goes on, anything else in all creation will be able to what? To separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's worth remembering that the same guy who wrote those words had been stoned for his teaching. Like, people literally picked up stones and threw them at him to try to kill him. You have to, you know, specify that in this day and age, right? He's also spent time in prison for Jesus. He's also been left for dead. He's been shipwrecked 3 times and he's been repeatedly beaten. I mean, Paul's experience in life was some of the worst that the first century culture had to offer. Nonetheless, he writes that he is convinced that nothing can separate him from the love of God. Whatever the circumstances of his present reality, he's like, God is still on the throne, God is still worthy, God still loves me, and my hope is unwavering based on my circumstances. I will place my hope in God. It's like Paul writes, once you've placed your faith in Jesus, he's like, here's why I can do that. Because once you place your faith in Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not divorce, not abandonment, Not isolation, not job loss, not financial struggles, not pandemic-related struggles, not health struggles, nothing. All of that given, God still loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so, yeah, that's good. Yeah, come on. Now we're preaching. Yeah, right. I know you at home are screaming at the TV. We're just getting warmed up here, right? Yeah. But the implication is that if you want to put your hope in something secure, if you want to put your hope in something you can trust unconditionally, if you want to move your hope against something solid, your only option is your Heavenly Father. Because then and only then will you be able to find a hope that endures. Which sounds great. But if you're like me, a bit on the cynical side, always the kid in the class that would raise your hand with questions, you got a question. You're like, okay, I get it. That makes sense. It's logical. Fine. But what does that look like in the meantime? Like, I got to get up tomorrow in the middle of a mess and I can get on my knees and pray, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I believe you're still in control. You've got this and you love me, even though it doesn't feel like it right now, but I believe it because of Jesus. Okay, what do I do practically like tomorrow? I mean, how would God want those of us who have placed our hope in him to function in the here and now? And here's what I think. Here's what I think it looks like. I think he invites us to live out his values in a world that doesn't often reflect his values. It means that those of us who have placed our hope, our ultimate hope in Jesus, are to get up in the morning and we're to love fiercely. And when we don't get love back, we don't lose hope. Because our hope wasn't there to begin with. Our hope was in God. And it means that we're to serve fiercely, right? Maybe even in nursery at Keystone. Fierce, yeah. And when nobody serves us back, we don't lose hope because our hope wasn't there to begin with. And it means that we're to forgive fiercely. And when no one forgives us back, we don't lose hope because our hope wasn't there to begin with. Our hope is in God. He still wants us to work and plan and dream and love and serve and leverage our skills to build things and pursue progress. That's all good stuff. But he's like, don't put your hope in any of that. Instead, you and I need to live our lives in this world in light of a hope that is beyond this world. And we need to go to bed at night on good days, days when everything was up and to the right, and we're just filled with thankfulness, reminding ourselves that our hope is in God and his unshakable love for us. And we need to go to bed at night on disappointing, challenging days where we're filled with questions and not thankfulness. We're filled with doubts, reminding ourselves that our hope is in God and his unshakable love for us. Here's the thing, when we do this, we unlock incredible potential to live at peace and with hope in uncertain times. It was true 2,000 years ago for Paul and the people he was writing to, and it's true for us today because we've moved the ladder against which we've leaned our hope from something under our control that's ultimately fragile to the one thing that is worthy of our hope, God's unfailing, overwhelming, steadfast love for us. And so as I was trying to figure out how to come in for a landing this week, and I thought, okay, I just need to say this. As somebody who cares about you deeply, who tries to invest everything I can into this community, I just need to ask you a question. And it goes like this. You know, right now, as you sit there this morning, where are you leaning your ladder? No judgment, just a diagnostic question. Where is your hope? Where have you centered your expectations? Where are you looking to find peace? And here's the thing, if it's anywhere other than in God's love for you, it's ultimately misplaced hope. It will ultimately disappoint you. Because although we don't like to think about it, nothing in this world is ultimately worthy of your hope. But see, when you place your hope in God's love, love that was not demonstrated because somebody called you back and you got the date, love not demonstrated in the fact that you got the scholarship or you made the team, but hope that was demonstrated to be faithful once and for all when Jesus allowed himself to be crucified for your sins and bought your peace with God. That's a hope that you can stand on. And so it's my prayer for you and for me as we continue to face uncertain times as we as a community and as a nation continue to navigate just seemingly impossible circumstances in our world and in our government and in our economy and with regards to the pandemic, that when our ladders start shaking, and they will, and they do, we would be reminded that we weren't supposed to put our hope against those walls anyway. And we would move our ladders against God's unfailing love for us. Friends, that's how you remain hopeful in a world that seems so hopelessly broken. Now, as we close down the series today, I wanted to listen to a song with you. And it's a song that actually inspired this series. It's a song called Still in Control. And it's a song that was written during incredibly uncertain times. And it was a song that became a prayer for the guy who wrote it because he needed it. He needed to remind himself. And so, you know, if you're here and you're a person of faith and you say, yeah, I feel like my hope, I place it in God and then it migrates to something else. Welcome to the party. It's normal. But if you're here this morning and you're shaken to your core, just let this song kind of wash over you and remind you that your Heavenly Father loves you in spite of whatever it is that you're facing. That he is still, as the authors of the Bible describe him, on the throne. He still is at work. He still is redeeming. He still is rescuing. Even those moments when it doesn't feel like it, he is still in control.